You know, every year at this particular time, many try to predict what is going to happen on the world scene. There are some things that we do know for sure will occur. For instance, because this is a leap year, 2020, this year will have 366 days instead of 365. We have the extra added day in February this year. And in the United States, this is the beginning of another decade, and so there will be a census that will take place in this particular, in this country. But there's something else also to consider, much more important, and that's over here in Genesis 8, verse 22. Genesis 8, verse 22. This is after the flood. And notice what God said in verse 22. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. So during 2020, the sun will rise every day. We will also see the seasons. We will see the time of spring and the time of harvest. We will see cold and heat and winter and summer. So we'll see the four seasons. And day and night shall not cease. So that we know for sure. This will happen. This is a guarantee. As long as the earth remains. And notice how God uses this particular covenant over here in Jeremiah 33. Jeremiah 33, verse 20. Jeremiah 33, and in verse 20. Thus says the Lord, if you can break my covenant with the day, and my covenant with the night, so that there will not be day and night in their season, then my covenant may also be broken with David my servant, so that he will not have a son to reign on his throne, with the Levites, the priests, and the ministers. My ministers. Verse 25. Thus says the Lord, if my covenant is not with day and night, if I have not appointed the ordinances of the heaven and earth, then I will cast away the descendants of Jacob and David, my servant, so that I will not take any of his descendants to be rulers over the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For I will cause their captives to return, and I will have mercy on them. So what we need to consider, most of all, in 2020, is that it will progress, we will have day and night, we will have the seasons, and this is all proof that God will eventually deliver and restore Israel. So that's for certain, that's for sure. And God has shown this by the covenant of the days and nights that will continue on the earth, that God's going to intervene, and God's going to establish Israel forever. But we also know that according to scriptures and prophecies, one in particular in Daniel 2, verse 21, God sets up kings and he removes kings. And we have seen that in the past, in past history. We have seen the Nebuchadnezzar being told, you are the king, you are the head of gold. So he was established to be the head over the Babylonians. And then you see also in prophecies in Daniel that Alexander the Great was to be noted as the first king of the Greco-Macedonian Empire. So God has set up kings. He's removed kings. We put our trust in God that he is aware of everything going on in the world around us. We know that in this coming year there will be elections in this country. There'll be elections in Israel as well. But not only here and in Israel, elections are going to take place in Iran, of all things, Jordan, Syria, and Hong Kong, which is undergoing some demonstrations in that particular country. We're going to have to wait and see if any of the results of these particular elections could have any significance on what happens in the world. I would say this could be a very interesting year indeed. And then according to what we saw last month in Britain, that the elections took place, and Brexit now is scheduled to begin on January 31st, and it will take the whole year of 2020, the whole year up until December 31st, for the negotiations to take place with the EU, for it finally to be established that Britain will be out of the EU. But it had to be triggered, and it was triggered and will be triggered on 31st of January. It'll change the configuration of the European Union. It'll change the trading status with these various nations. It'll change the relationship that even is in within the European, within the United Kingdom, because Northern Ireland and Scotland are not too favorably inclined to be out of the EU. So we're going to be seeing some developments in that area as well. And we're, again, going to have to wait and see on the significance of how all that takes place on the world scene. So what do? We watch. We watch. Now, I don't mean to keep up with all the electioneering and all of the name-calling and all of the political maneuvering that's going to be taking place, but overall, to watch. So what does watch actually mean? What does it mean? What do you think it means? How would you define it? What is it talking about? What do we watch? About what? What do we watch? What are we to watch? So that's the topic for today's sermon, and that is what to watch for in the new year. What to watch for in the new year. This is a very strongly emphasized warning in the Bible that we are to watch. It's a command to watch. The Greek word translated for watch basically means to keep awake. It means to be circumspect. It means to be attentive. It means to be ready. It means to be cautious. So we're going to look at a couple of concepts of watching. The first concept that we'll look at is one that is likened to a soldier on guard duty. A soldier on guard duty was to sound the alarm if he saw an enemy approaching. That's why soldiers were disciplined greatly and even court-martialed if they fell asleep while they were on guard duty, because they were supposed to watch and to warn and to protect the army. And if they did not do their deed and were not watching and fell asleep, that would could cause harm to the rest of the army. We see an example of this where Nehemiah set a guard during the time that the wall was being rebuilt. Let's look at Nehemiah 4. Nehemiah 4 and verse 7. Nehemiah 4, verse 7. Now it happened when Sambalat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed that they became very angry. These are the surrounding tribes of Jerusalem. They became very angry at what was being done because, see, the walls were being filled in and was protecting Jerusalem. And so when modern day Israel starts protecting its borders and strengthens the borders, guess who gets angry? Well, the surrounding nations in the same way. Well, all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to God. Despite what was going on around them, they prayed to God. And because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. Set guards to warn. If an enemy attempted to stop the work of building the wall, and they had something lined up where if there was one breach in one part of the city with the wall, then a trumpet would sound, and then all the other soldiers would go to support that particular area. Of course, God was with them, and there was no incursion by the enemy during this time when they were building the wall. Well, who is our adversary? Who is our adversary? I believe we all know he's the lion seeking whom he may devour. It's Satan. And notice what Jesus commanded his disciples to do in Matthew 26, verse 41. Matthew 26, verse 41. Watch and pray, lest you enter temptation. And he spoke these words to his disciples the night he was praying for God's strength to go through the trial he was about to go through. Watch and pray, lest you enter temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Watch, lest we enter temptation. So how does our enemy work? Satan is very effective because he can influence humans to sin, and humans are usually generally unsuspecting of Satan's attacks. One of the reasons he can be so successful is because he's invisible. You can't see him. A soldier on guard duty can see an enemy approaching. Whereas with the devil, it's very difficult. You can't see him. He's invisible. So how does he work? As we heard in the sermonette, Satan uses and spins spiritual things with carnal things. He's diabolical. And he will use subtleties in the form of moods. Negativity, pride, impulses, wrong suggestions, and he attacks in that regard. And it's a combination of what we would also see that, another way of looking at it is, if you're a fisherman and you throw your pole and line and hook into the pond, you're not going to catch any fish unless it's baited. That hook has to be baited. It's kind of like a lure. Well, that's what Satan does. He casts in that lure, and that lure is very tempting. It's like the lust of the eyes, the pride of life that we read about in 1 John. And we're blinded to the hook. And he'll get us with the hook. He's very clever. He's very witty. And he will do everything he can. We have to watch and be on guard for when those attitudes come. Or when that lust of the eyes comes. We have to watch. Make sure that the enemy is not going to make inroads into our life. He plays a war game. A war game of distraction. He tries to hide our focus and cover our focus about what God commands. And so the antidote to all of this is to watch. Watch and pray. Be aware of his attacks and make sure that we are ready to resist him with the power of God and his Holy Spirit. We must monitor and anticipate that those influences to sin are out there and can affect us if we're not careful. They can grab us and hook us. And so we should not be ignorant of his devices. And that's found over here in 2 Corinthians 2. 2 Corinthians 2 and in verse 10. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 10. Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Remember the story about the man in 1 Corinthians 5 that had to be put out because he was sinning. And yet he must have repented because apparently he was brought back into the church in 2 Corinthians, we see, and Paul is saying we need to forgive. When somebody repents, we forgive. One of Satan's devices is where we don't forgive. We could become bitter and we could hold a grudge instead of forgiving. When you forgive, you just remove that burden off of our shoulders and you go forward. A lack of forgiving is a device that Satan uses that we got to be very, very careful that we don't fall into that, I'm going to hold a grudge, no matter what. If we do that, then we're in real trouble. So in this new year, we need to watch lest we be deceived by Satan's influences. Watch. Make sure the enemy does not influence us with his devices. Okay, a second aspect. Watching is found over here in Revelation 3. Revelation 3. Let's notice this was to the church in Sardis. And we see that these things says, he who has the seven spirits of God and have the seven stars, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you're dead. And this was a church of God. You have the name that you're alive, that you're the church of God. The church of God is alive, but you are dead in the church. You're spiritually dead here. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. This is to the church here in Sardis. And the way it is worded here in verse 3 shows there could actually be a remnant of these people during the time of the end. Watch. Watch. Now, God expects us to have a diligent and careful approach to obeying him and not to sin, not to trample over his laws and his ways. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians and let's notice verse 9 in chapter 7. 2 Corinthians 9 and in verse 7. Notice the attitude of the Corinthians. After they were admonished to repent over a number of things. You read 1 Corinthians, they had a lot of things that they had to change. They did. They did. Notice their attitude in verse 9 of chapter 7. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. Not that you were just sorry, but you actually changed. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance that leads to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death, because it doesn't change anything. But your change, your godly sorrow, produces repentance. For this very thing, you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you. You were diligent to do what was necessary. You cleared yourselves. You were indignant. What vehement desire and zeal. In all these things, you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. And so this was their attitude. It was a diligence. They changed from what they were doing. Notice Exodus 23. Exodus 23. Exodus 23, verse 12. Exodus 23, verse 12. 6 days you shall do your work. And on the seventh day you shall rest. Your ox and your donkey may rest, and the son of your female servant and the stranger may be refreshed. And in all that I have said to you, be circumspect, and make no mention of the name of other gods, nor let it be heard from your mouth. In all that I have said to you, be circumspect. Be circumspect means being watchful, careful, that when God speaks, He expects us to respond to His words and to repent of our errors. It's interesting, the context of where this is found is when He is describing the keeping of the Sabbath and avoiding idolatry. Remember, Israel went into captivity because they profaned the Sabbath and because they got involved in idolatry. The Apostle John, remember what he encouraged us to do? Little children, stay away from idols. What can an idol be? Could it be some idea or thought or philosophy? Or is it something else that we're putting in place of God? Is a Sabbath still really a blessing to us? Do we really look forward to Friday night? Do we really look forward to the fact that if at all possible, we're going to make it to church? Now, I understand with health issues, and that's a true blessing to be able to have these webcasts for those who are unable to be at church. But if we're able to be, I'm just saying, are we making sure that we're doing what God wants us to do, if at all possible, to be at services when we can? It's one thing that we need to consider. Are we circumspect? Are we circumspect in everything we do? Are we obeying God and not getting into sin? You know, when we do that, it's a sign of true repentance to be able to just say, all right, I'm going to do what God wants, and we're going to do it, and no matter what. And we're going to do as best we can. Look at Titus 3. Titus 3 and verse 8. Of course, this was to Titus, a minister from the Apostle Paul. We could learn the same things here. I think we realize that in the future the Sabbath is going to come under attack. Beast power is going to set up his own type of religion. And we're going to have to really know why we do what we do and why we believe what we believe. But especially when we see what we find over here in verse 8 of Titus 3, this is a faithful saying, these things I want to affirm constantly, that those who believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These are good and profitable to men. We must maintain good works, which means keeping God's ways of life. Avoid foolish disputes. Avoid genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law. They are unprofitable. They are useless. And we all know the trunk of the tree. We stay loyal to the trunk of the tree. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. So we must never get into an attitude of divisiveness or an attitude of, I'll do what I want to do. See, that's a type of selfish attitude. We don't want to go there. So in this new year, we need to be watchful in how we respond to God's laws. How do we respond to them? Are we wanting to be obedient and repentant? Or are we kind of sloughing off? It's a question each of us has to ask individually. Are we disobedient or are we repentant? It's something we need to be watchful in. The third aspect of watching is found over here in Matthew 16. Matthew 16. And let's look at verse 1 to 3. The Pharisees and Sadducees came and tested him, asking him that he would show them a sign from heaven. And he said to them, "When it is evening, you say it is going to be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening." So they understood some basic things in the climate that goes on with climate and weather. They understood those type of things. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. You can't discern the signs of the times. I mean, weather forecasting has really improved in the last, let's say, 30, 40 years. And yet, do people really know the times in which we're living? Do we all know the times in which we're living? We don't have to constantly listen to the news or watch it, because that in itself can be very depressing. But neither should we put our heads in the sand and say, "I don't want to hear about it." There's a proper balance. It's good to have some knowledge of what's going on. It's good to do that. When we monitor world events, and I use the word monitor, it's different than just spending hour after hour after hour listening to somebody on the radio or, watching these news programs. But when we monitor it, we try to discern what's really going on here. What's really going on? And discern that, are any of these things relating to prophetic events? And we got to make sure that we're not taken by surprise when things begin to be fulfilled. Let's look at Luke 21. Luke 21. Luke 21, verse 29. He spoke to them a parable, look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is near. The time of seed time. And then also summer is coming. Know that when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will no means pass away. They won't pass away. When all these things start to take place, well, when you look back here in Luke, you see that we're talking about a time in verse 25, signs in the sun and the moon and the stars and the earth, distress of nation with perplexity, men's hearts failing them. The powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they'll see the Son of Man coming in the cloud. He says this, he states this, and then he relates to us about looking at the fig tree. These things include, very specifically, the heavenly signs, and then the return of Jesus Christ. What happens after what happens before the heavenly signs? Heavenly signs is the sixth seal. Seventh seal is the day of the Lord, beginning when Jesus Christ returns. There's five other seals that will have taken place before this particular time. We know a number of things are going to happen. We know that there's what's called the beginning of sorrows, with various earthquakes taking place. We know that there's rumors of war. Even now, there's rumors of war. That beginning of sorrows. The end is not yet. But there's other things going to take place. When the four horsemen begin to ride, and you have this religious deception that is very prominent, you have then wars and famines and disease and pestilence and death. And it says that with these four horsemen, you have almost 25% of the world affected and dead. It's before the tribulation. The tribulation is the fifth seal, the time of Jacob's trouble. It's going to be a lot of things yet to take place. And so it's good to have a monitor on these types of things. The Bible speaks of 10 kings that will give their power to the beast, and that will come into Israel. Notice verse 20. And we come to a pivotal moment in prophecy. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then you know that its desolation is near. Let those who are in the Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart. Let not those who are in the country enter therein. These are the days of vengeance. Christ warns of the abomination of desolation to be set up. And so one has to go back to Daniel and see what that was. And it was where Antiochus Epiphanes came in and he stopped the sacrifices taking place. And he offered up sacrifices of pigs to honor the god Zeus and Jupiter. It appears that sacrifices are going to have to start again in Israel. That has not yet happened. But they will, and they will be foiled. And they'll be foiled somehow by these armies. And as we can see in other prophecies, it looks like they'll come from the north. So Europe is going to have to reorganize. And it's going to be in the process of reorganizing this coming year. Exactly how fast that's going to happen, we don't know. Europe is going to be having to be forced into a new way of thinking. They're going to have to come up with more money for their defense, and they are doing that now, putting more of their money into defense. Trade deals are going to have to take place that may change the whole configuration of everything on the European continent. It could be a transition that could go very slowly, or it could happen literally or virtually overnight. It could happen so quickly. It just takes monitoring, making sure that we're not caught off guard. I believe we're all aware the morals of Israel will decline even further. We're aware of that. Jesus Christ tells us that it will be during times at the end will be like during the time of Lot and during the time of Noah. And you look in history and you see during those times, they were horrible, horrible times. The world is going to continue to lose its moral bearing. Sin and hate is going to increase. But we still have to keep an eye on what's going on in Europe and in Jerusalem. Somehow, 10 kings will come together. Somehow, the sacrifices will return and they will be stopped. And then you have the tribulation, a time of Jacob's trouble. And we need to be praying to be counted worthy to escape these things. Be counted worthy to escape these things. And so the admonition to pray that your flight be not in the winter, I would say, is still a good admonition to be praying about, that our flight be not in the winter. But there's another important aspect, and that's in Matthew 24, verse 36. I believe we all know it. We do not know the day or the hour when Jesus Christ will return. We just don't. We've got to be careful that we don't fall into the pitfalls of where others have gone in the past and have set dates. I mean, I've read things online where people know when the tribulation's going to start. I don't believe they know. They think they may know, but I don't believe they know. I don't believe anybody knows when Jesus Christ is going to return. Only God knows. According to Matthew 24, 36, forming theories of possible outcomes of trends can be speculation. If we're not careful, we could come up to, oh, this is absolutely the time of the end. I mean, you have these horrible, horrible forest fires, wildfires in Australia. They're getting worse and worse. But I just heard this morning that some rain has moved in. So, yeah, we see the beginning of sorrows taking place. But we have to make sure that we don't say, well, this is it. We better pack our bags, because we don't know everything yet. It'll be revealed as time goes on. Too many have made predictions and they have not come to pass. And so before we make any decisions on absolutely this is taking place, this is going to lead to this or that, we have to have a lot more facts to it. Some have asked, well, how do we know for sure when will be the time? I really believe this. This is my own personal opinion. I believe that God will stir up the Holy Spirit in every single one of His people to realize this is the time we've got to make sure we get ready to leave. That's the only way I can understand. It's got to come from God. And God did that at the time in 69 AD with those in Jerusalem. They all knew this was the time to leave Jerusalem. I believe we're going to have to wait for God and trust Him. Trust Him. And I believe when that time comes, we will all recognize it collectively. I believe that for sure. In this new year, we have to watch. Watch world events. Watch world events, but don't get into the trap of predicting times or dates when Christ will return. You can't go that far, but it's important to watch, just to keep an eye out. I've quit watching all these news programs, except maybe once in a while I'll turn it on for just a little bit. And you know, as one minister down at the feast in South Carolina said, he was watching and he started yelling at the TV, and he realized by yelling at the TV, it's time to turn off the news. And I agree. So I'll go to a website just to look at the headlines. And, okay, well, here's some headlines. At least keep updated with that. But again, don't put your head in the sand. Then finally, we come to the fourth aspect of watching. This is found in 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1 to 8. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you know, you have no need that I should write you. I mean, we're all aware that we are in end times. I believe we all know that. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night, for when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night or not of darkness. We've had some revelation through the scriptures that have revealed to us certain outlines of prophecy and the plan of God. And so we're understanding that. Therefore, as sons of light, let us not sleep as others do, but let's watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. We must be prepared. We must be prepared and have on our armor of God. You know, when a guard is a lookout for enemies, he's more than just a lookout. He's also prepared. Prepared. And he maintains a state of readiness so that he can respond appropriately. Similarly, watching and praying for the kingdom to come will do us no good if we're not preparing and readying ourselves for his return. Notice Matthew 25. Matthew 25. Now this is a parable. This is not a true event that occurred. This is a parable. This is a story. Now, there's lessons we can learn from stories. The kingdom of heaven will be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise and 5 foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps, but no oil with them. Oil representing God's Spirit. The wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. When the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. They all slept. At midnight, a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out and meet him." And those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise said, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. Those who were ready went in with him to the wedding. The door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he said, "I say to you, I do not know you." And know the conclusion here, verse 13, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." In other words, we need to be prepared because we don't know when he will come. And we need to watch and make sure we are prepared. We are prepared. Let's look at Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, verse 17. Therefore, do not be... Chapter 5. Chapter 6, verse 17. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Praying always with prayer, being watchful. So we need to be prepared. I know this ties in a little bit with point number one and point number two, but here we must recognize we have to make sure we are right with God and that we are doing what He wants in our own lives. We are being watchful. We are persevering. We are taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the Bible, the written word of God. We're using it as our defense. In other words, we know it. We should be reading it. We are taking the helmet of salvation. That reminds us that our salvation is the coming kingdom of God, and that protects our head. It protects our thinking, that we need to make sure we're ready for the time when Jesus Christ returns. And that's what was being brought out there in the parable of the virgins. Be prepared. Always be prepared and make sure that we are using God's Holy Spirit on a regular basis. These are good times right now in comparison to what is going to happen yet in the future. And so we trust in God. But there's something else here to note. Verse 19. And for me, and that was Paul asking the Ephesians to pray for him, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. And so that's something else that we need to make sure that we're still part of, that we consider being part of, that the gospel goes to the world. We need to be involved in that mostly through our prayers, that God would bless the work, and when we're able, you know, with the increase of income that we tithe, but also by our examples. Each and every one of us can live the example of being a Christian and living God's way of life. Praying for the gospel to go forward. It's becoming more and more difficult to be found on the web. And so the church has gone through some changes with the Life, Hope, and Truth website, and that we have about 1,000 articles on Life, Hope, and Truth. And I don't know if you've read all 1,000 articles. There's quite a few on there, but the articles are going through what they call an optimization process. And that is that there are certain search phrases and words that are coming up more regularly, and things have changed with Google. If you note, let's say if you put down in the search bar, tell me what is the best computer for 2020 to buy. It used to show you all kinds of websites. Now it doesn't. It has little one-line sentences that say, which is the best computer for 220, or which computer would you want to use for 220? And they've got sentences on the left. Then you pick one of the sentences, and up comes a short little answer of about a sentence. And then the website. So things have changed with that type of search. So unless articles are refreshed, and unless articles are, let's say, have more search words and phrases in them, they don't come up in those first 10 or 12 sentences on the left. So the ideal is that we've got to do what we can with our own articles, and it looks like Google is looking for more content in the articles. So what we've been doing is, the church has been, the media has been doing, and of course the doctrine committee is involved as well, and that all these articles are going through a refreshing, and more content is being added to that, and more search phrases are being added, various scriptures and various tie-ins with other articles are being brought in to optimize that particular article for search engine research. But even then, not as many people are searching religious topics as they used to be either. So you see that is changing. But that's one thing that is being done to bolster our presence on the web. Other things are being added. Podcasts are being added. Videos are being added. In fact, some new pictures are being added to some of these articles, and some videos are being added as well. There is also more reading of articles online, where the articles are being read, and not only just read word by word, but more conversational, where conversations are being done for that particular article. And that's the up-and-coming, let's say, thing that Google is looking at as well. So there are some things that way that are developing. You might see some of this on Life, Hope, and Truth as the year goes by. But it's something to pray about. It takes a lot of work to do all of this. And it takes some energy to keep up with that venue that we're using. And right now we're using the venue of Life, Hope, and Truth and Discern Magazine. And so a lot of things in that regard. And of course, I'm sure we're all aware of the fact that there's a lot of emphasis on the training of those coming up who are younger to replace those who are retiring, and the church needs to continue to preach the gospel and feed and take care of the church that God calls into the church. So there's a lot of work yet to be done. So when Paul writes here to the Ephesians that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, I think that's something part of our watching as well when we're talking about being prepared, that we should be all part of the work. We are one congregation here in the St. Louis area, and we are not autonomous. We are part of a worldwide work, and we all must be, I would say we need to internalize that, that we're all part of a bigger work than just ourselves. In conclusion, I want to look at this one scripture here in Psalms. I noticed this the other day in doing my Psalms Bible study. What I've done over the last last year or two, I've been going through the Psalms and putting down kind of like a verse-by-verse commentary based on what I find in Sansino's, what I learned in Ambassador College, and through my own personal study. I've been putting these out online. You could go to the St. Louis website, you can go to the study guides, and you could look and click on some of the Psalms. One of the Psalms I noticed here recently, Psalm 119, verse 37. Psalm 119, verse 37. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things. Now, in the Hebrew, basically is cause my eyes to turn from worthless things. Asking God to please intervene, help me to avoid looking at worthless things. But rather, revive me in your way. Revive me in your way. So what worthless things are we watching? We're told to watch. There is an enemy out there that wants to destroy us. We've got to be careful that we don't allow that to happen. There's an attitude of, well, I'm pretty good. I'm full and creased and have need of nothing. So there's a need to make sure we are watching that we don't fall into a non-repentant frame of mind. We have to always be repentant. Yeah, there's world news. And that should be an issue that we should always keep in mind. And especially with what we see here, this aspect of making sure we are prepared. and that we're doing the work, that we would be revived and restored in doing God's way of life, especially now in this coming new year.